All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, you can start by turning to Acts chapter 17. And we'll get going there. Acts chapter 17. I figured since Dad or Pastor's preaching through Acts on Wednesday, I might as well just stick in the book of Acts too. But no. We'll start off here. But I'm looking forward to this message. It's something that, let's see, do we have any teens? We have a couple of teens here. So it's something that we've been looking at a little bit in the teen class, but I'm going to kind of take a little bit of a different take on it for what we've been looking in the teens and try to expand on it a little bit more. But basically the message we're going to look at tonight is this. We're going to start by looking at this chapter in Acts 17, where the Apostle Paul is preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill, and he is preaching about the Lord to them, and he's explaining some basic things about God. He's preaching to these heathen people, basically, that don't worship God, they don't know God. And I think I'm making lots of noises here. If I need to do something, just let me know. I really like how in this passage the Apostle Paul goes through very simply and very logically, explains God and explains the purpose of man, God's purpose for man, to these Athenians. And so it's kind of what we want to look at here tonight. It's going to be a very foundational message, very basic message about God, about the character and nature of God. And I believe having a proper understanding, perspective of God is, of course, very important, because that is why we do what we do. That is the start. That is the foundation of it all. That is the reason why we are Christians. This is the reason why we have, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason why we follow the Bible and believe the Bible, and why we do what we do is because of God, because of who God is and what He has done for us, and because of what we believe about Him. And so it's important to have those foundations, right? So we have the proper motivations in life and the proper perspectives in life. Because if you get a lot of times, it's too easy to get things reversed around, and our motivation becomes something exterior, some type of external exterior thing. But really, it needs to be our motivation in Christian life needs to be because of our understanding of God, because we know who God is, and we're just in amazement at who God is, and we want to love Him and serve Him and glorify Him because of who He is. So that's kind of where we want to go, kind of going back to the basics of Christianity here, way back to the foundations. But so let me start off by reading this passage. I'm actually going to start in verse 24 and read down a few verses here. And Bible says here, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. And we'll stop reading right there. I will actually pray really quick before we go on to the message. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the wonderful truths in Your Word. We pray that You would help us now to learn from Your Word. Please help me to preach and to say what You would have me to say. And we pray that You work on all of our hearts here, and that You would receive the glory and honor. And we love You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here lists a few things about God, starting off, and these things are very foundational to getting the right understanding of God, of who God is. And the first thing that he says here is that God is the Creator. Starting right off in verse 24, he's declaring God. If we would have read verse 23, somehow he's going to declare God unto these people. So what is Paul going to say to these people in order to declare unto them God, who God is, and why they should worship God instead of their false gods? What is so important about God that he's going to tell them? Well, first off, is of course that God is the Creator. It says God that made the world and all things therein. Now, God is the Creator. Of course, I'm sure probably every one of us in this room believe that God is the Creator. You know, if you're here in church, chances are if you go to church somewhere, you believe in the Creator. You know, and this is a given here, but God is the Creator. And there are several things that will teach us some things about God, seeing as He is the Creator. One of those things, of course, is that God is very powerful. You know, we could think of the vastness of creation. The Bible here talks about how God is the Creator of all things, and there's several verses in Scripture that talk about how God created all things. And of course, we understand that God created everything. He created in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. But this verse here, we got Colossians 17, John 1, 1 Corinthians 8, Colossians 1, Hebrews 3, 4. Lots of verses that say specifically, God created all things. And He did. He created everything. He created every little thing out there. So this is the very first foundational thing that Paul wants us to have in our minds. And these are going to build on each other. So we got to understand the first layer first, and we'll move on to the second layer, and we'll, in order to get this proper view of God that Paul is trying to portray here. God created all things, everything. He created all the good things, He created all the bad things. He created all the big things, He created all the little things, He created all the people, He created everything. God created all things. And not only did He create all things, but as Colossians 1:17 tells it, He also keeps everything going. Let me read that verse really quick. Colossians 1, I'll read verse 16 and 17 actually. The Bible says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So there's some very important basic truths brought out here that if God is the Creator, if He did indeed create all things, you know, then He created everything. He created all the visible things, all the invisible things. He created the nations. He created the powers that be. He created the demons. He created the spiritual things. He created the physical things. You know, everything. God created everything. And they were created by Him. They were created for Him. God has a purpose for these things. God, as the Creator, just in creating us and creating the earth, He has a purpose for it. And we're going to look at that in a little bit later on in the message. How He's going to talk about God's purpose for these things. God's purpose for us. But verse 17 says that God is before all things. That is the central truth of creation. That if God created creation, then He existed before creation, you know, and that is teaching a truth, the principle of the omnipresence of God. You know, you've got those three words. If you're in Bible college, I know Brother Chamberlain will at least know this. I'm sure he could teach this a lot better than I could. But you know, you got your omnipotence of God, omniscience of God, omnipresence of God. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is everywhere present. You know, God is infinite. We can go on a whole list of things, and we're going to look at a few things about God here. But this is one of those things that talks about the omnipresence of God, the fact that He is before creation. You know, God, the omnipresence of God teaches us that not only is God everywhere physically, but He's also outside of time. So He's everywhere in time as well as in physical location. So He is currently 6,000 years ago, and He's in the present, and He's 6,000 years in the future. Because He's outside of time. And we can't really wrap our minds around that. Because He's different than us. And He's different than how we think and how we work. But He's everywhere, including in time. And God, as a creator would have to have that omnipresence in order to create things. And so this is what the Bible is teaching us here about God. So keep these things in mind. God is a creator, and as a creator, He is omnipresent. And not only that, of course, the vastness of creation shows us that the creator must be omnipotent, must be all-powerful. God has all power. You just think of the example of course, the vastness, or you know, huge stars, or huge galaxies and universe. But I like to think of God's power in the small things as well. And we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school a few weeks ago. But an illustration of the power of God in all of creation is just the power that is in every little tiny bit of matter on the universe. And an illustration of this would be nuclear energy, you know, nuclear bombs, atomic bombs. What do? With that, they take a little teeny tiny piece of matter and they shoot a particle at it that causes the atoms in it to split. And when those little teeny tiny atoms, I mean very, very small, very, very small atoms, those little teeny tiny pieces of matter, when they release their energy, you know, it's a huge release of energy. A lot of things can blow up when atoms split and release their energy. You think of the destruction of atomic bombs. We've all seen a picture or a video clip or a YouTube clip or a documentary on Hiroshima or something like that. You know, there's been entire islands that have been destroyed from atomic bombs going off, you know, or cities wiped out. And as an example, the largest bomb that was ever put off was actually done by Russia. It's called the Tsar Bomb. The energy it put off was equivalent to 50 megatons of TNT. It'd be enough energy to power the U.S. for 150 days. It was a huge bomb. In fact, they had to detonate this thing pretty high up in the atmosphere so that the fallout, or the whatever you would call it, the explosion of it, would go up out of the atmosphere. If it would have stayed in, it would have caused a little bit of problems. It was such a big bomb. But that bomb actually kind of wiped out a little island that was underneath it, even though it was several thousand feet, or it was pretty high up in the atmosphere. But the amount of mass that was used to set off that bomb was about 5 pounds of energy. So there was enough power in 5 pounds of energy, you know, set off a 50 megaton bomb. There's power in everything, every little atom. Where did all that power come from? It came from God, you know. God has a lot of power, and He put a lot of power in all of creation. I mean, all that had to come somewhere. Creation tells us that God is omniscient. So, and God is infinite. And God created us. Like the verse says, of course, God has created, all things, and He's made the world and all things therein. And it says, goes on to say, seeing He is the Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands. And so we're going to look, this is going to kind of build on each other, but one of the things that God created us, He created us for purpose. He knows a lot about us. God, as our creator, knows a lot about us. He knows how we work. He knows how we function. He knows the solutions to our problems. He's our maker. He's our manufacturer. It's like I work for Brother Tim Thomas here at Living Waters. And we have technicians that go out and work on equipment, kitchen equipment or air conditioning equipment or something like that. And usually if one of those technicians goes and he's working on a piece of equipment and it's got some problem that he can't figure out, there'll be a tag somewhere on that equipment that has a manufacturer's name and a manufacturer's phone number. They can call them up and ask for tech support and say, hey, what do I do with this thing? And because the manufacturer made that equipment, they know how it works. You know, they made spare parts for it, and they put together all the blueprints for the thing. They can tell the technician how to fix it. Well, God is our manufacturer. You know, so when we have a problem, we go to the manufacturer, go to the one who made us, and say, all right, what do I do? And God gave us a pretty good instruction manual in the Bible, of course. So God is the answer to our problems because He's our maker. He's our creator. And, of course, we could talk all day about evidence of God being our creator, and even just looking at our own bodies and so many things. This is the first point that Paul is trying to make, is God is the creator. He's made everything. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And that's the second point he wants to make here. He is Lord of heaven and earth. God, as the creator, is Lord of creation. So God, as the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, infinite, creator. He is Lord over heaven and earth. Usually when we're talking about God as being Lord, we're referring to God's sovereignty over the earth. And God's sovereignty is an amazing attribute of God. It basically means that He alone is sovereign. He alone is king. So the sovereignty of God, this can get a little bit confusing, or people get mixed up with the sovereignty of God, but it basically all boils down to is that God is the only king, and there's no one else that is equal to him. He is sovereign. He is the ultimate sovereign. And that God has, as sovereign, full authority to do as he pleases. That means that his attributes cannot be hindered. That means that God can be as good as he wants to, or God can love as much as he wants to, or God can have as much mercy as he wants to, or as much holiness as he wants to, or as much justice as he wants to. He can be infinite in his attributes because he is sovereign. There is no one that can tell God, no, you can't do that. I'm going to prevent you from doing that. No one can do that to God. He is God. Therefore, because he is sovereign, he is able to use his perfect attributes as much as he wants. He cannot be hindered. No one can ever stop God. And it is a very good thing because of who God is, because of all of God's other attributes. But so this is the foundational thing to understand about God. One, he's creator. Two, he is Lord. He is sovereign. The Bible has a lot to say about this, of course, but Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever you pleased. Psalm 135, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, and the seas, and all the deep places. God can do whatever he wants, according to his attributes. He cannot be stopping that. So, God is creator, God is Lord, and he is all-powerful, he's this infinite, all-powerful God. And then he goes on, verse 25 and 26, talk about another very important attribute of God, very important thing to understand here. At the end of verse 24, he says that, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. All right. This attribute of God right here has to do with one of God's names. One of the most famous names of God in the Old Testament. That is the name of Jehovah. And God gave that name to Moses, Exodus 3:14. He told Moses, go tell the people, I am that I am. And this is referring to God's self-sufficiency. The fact that God doesn't need anything. So, that very name of God, Jehovah, means that God exists. It basically just means that I exist. It means that he doesn't need anything to exist. And we talked about this a little bit at camp last night. But God doesn't need anything to keep him alive. He doesn't. And we had some fun with the little kids saying, what do you need to stay alive? You need Band-Aids and ice cream and mommies and all these things. But we need a lot to keep us alive, If we stop breathing for a couple of minutes, we're dead, We're pretty fragile creatures. God doesn't need anything to keep him alive. And it goes much further than that. God doesn't need anything. This is a very important foundational thing, foundational understanding to have of God. God does not need anything. And this, you'll see why this is so important to have as we get further into this message. But not only does God not need anything, but he provides us that we need. So the point he's making with this, verse 25, he talks about how God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. And this word worship here, it's actually from the word therapeo, and which is the origin of our word therapy. It's the idea of worshiping God as in giving him some type of service that he needs, some type of therapy that he needs. Like these Athenians would have to do for their gods. Their gods required a temple to be in and sacrifices and things, And some of their gods, they believe they actually did these things to actually keep them alive, to keep them going, or to keep them happy, or whatever. God doesn't need that. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need a temple to live in. He doesn't need, he has chosen to use temples in the past. Even the Christian's body now is a temple of God. Yes, he chooses to use those things, but he doesn't need them. He doesn't need a temple. He doesn't need to be served. He allows the serving, doesn't need to be served. He doesn't need to be worshipped. But there's a purpose for that. God has, and we're going to get into that. Yes, we do worship God. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything from us. And the big implication of this, of the fact that God doesn't need anything, is that everything that God gives us, all the blessings that God gives us, or whatever it is that God gives to us, He doesn't do it because He needs it. God doesn't do things for us or give things to us because He needs it. He does it because we need it. Everything He does for us is just that. It's for us. It's not for God. God doesn't need it. God doesn't need anything. He is completely and 100% self-sufficient. This is a very important, basic, foundational truth to have of God, because having a proper understanding of this right here will give us a proper understanding of the love of God and a proper appreciation of the love of God, and it will mean a whole lot more to us if we understand this right here. But so God does not need anything, and not only that, but God provides us everything that we need. So is it seeing that He gave us all life and breath and all things? And even later on in verse 28, it says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." So God gives us everything that we need. And everything that God gives us, He gives it to us because of us, not because He needs it. And there's only one reason that you can boil it down when you think about it. Like, why does God give us love? Why does God give us joy? And there's one specific thing that we're going to look at to talk next in this passage, that God gives us purpose. And the purpose that God gives us, why does God do that? He does that for us, but there's no real reason for it. The only reason you could ever come up with, if you think about it for long enough and hard enough, is God's love. God just loves us. That's the only reason why He would do that, because He doesn't need it, you know. God loves us. So that's what He goes on to talk about here in verse 26 and 27, is man's purpose, the reason why God created us. So it says in verse 26, that He has made, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. You see right there, dwell on the face of the earth. God, we're never going to live on Mars or the moon. God made us to dwell on the face of the earth. So, sorry, kids, if you ever wanted to live on Mars or something. God said we got to live on Earth, so there it goes. But dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. So man's purpose here. The first point He wants to make here is that He's made of one blood all nations of men. Everybody's the same. God's made everybody the same. You know, God has made every nation, every person on the earth the same, and that they're all made from the same blood. We all come from Adam and Eve. Or even further on down the line, we all come from Noah. Everybody got wiped out except for Noah and his sons. So we all come from the same blood, and we all have the same purpose. And purpose is to seek God. I'll talk about God uses and ordains the circumstances of men and even of nations to cause them to seek after God, to cause them to follow this purpose. But man's purpose here, he says, is to seek the Lord. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of them. So God's purpose is for us to seek Him. That's the reason why God has made us, is so that we will seek Him. And God has put this desire, this purpose in every man's heart. See, God has created us, and He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He's Lord of all, He's sovereign of all, He's self-sufficient, He doesn't need anything, but He decided to create us, and He created us with a purpose. Now, why would God create us with purpose? Not only did God create us with a purpose, but God created us with a purpose that could be fulfilled. And God created us in such a way that when we seek after this purpose, and when this purpose is fulfilled, that we receive fulfillment, joy, and we receive so many great blessings from seeking this purpose, from fulfilling this purpose. Verse 27 says that they might feel after Him and find Him. This is an achievable purpose that God has given us. It's not something that we will never find fulfillment in. We will find fulfillment in this purpose that God has. So God has created mankind, with the purpose of seeking after God, and God created us so that when we are fulfilled in this purpose, we receive joy, we receive happiness, and we receive the experience of being fulfilled in the Lord Himself. So, but why did God do all this? Why would God create us with a purpose and with the ability to have that experience of having purpose and be fulfilled? You know, man without a purpose just goes crazy. Lots of people go crazy when they lose their purpose in life. You know, people break down. They break down mentally, emotionally, physically when you no longer have a purpose. You break down. So, but God created us to have a purpose, and He gave us purpose that could be fulfilled. And God did all this for us. So in creation, you know, the Bible talks about how God is the greatest treasure on earth. You know, you have the parables in Matthew, how God is the great pearl, or He's the treasure in the field, and He's the greatest treasure that we could ever have. And that's how God has created this whole universe. That's how God has created this whole system, the system of the world, the system of the universe, the system that we live in. He has created that God Himself is the ultimate treasure. God Himself is the ultimate thing that you could ever find, that you could ever achieve, that you could ever experience, that you could ever know. It is God. God Himself. He is the ultimate being in the universe. The ultimate joy in the universe is God. And the way that we are created, and the way the universe is created, our very purpose in life is to seek after God. The ultimate, most wonderful being in the entire universe. That is our purpose, life, and to seek Him. And this is a fulfillable purpose. We can actually accomplish this through the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul will go on to explain. This is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we could even have this purpose fulfilled. But keep in mind what we said, that the self-sufficient of God, God does not need anything. He gave this purpose to us just for us. He gave us the ability to find Him, to find joy and fulfillment, to find Him, the ultimate treasure of life, just for us. He doesn't need it. Even when we think about God receiving glory, the Bible tells us we are to glorify God. And usually, most of the time, when the Bible talks about glorifying God, sometimes it's a command, but usually it's not a command. Usually it's people are glorifying God as a result of something that God has done in their life. Even when you think about God receiving glory, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need glory. God doesn't need us to give Him glory. He doesn't need that. He's self-sufficient. Why would He do that? Why would God want to receive glory? Is it because He's prideful, like a human? He wants everybody to just lift Him up and you know, glory. As humans, you know, if we're going to be righteous, godly humans, we don't want to glorify ourselves. So why would God, as a righteous and holy God, want to be glorified? Why would He want that? Isn't that a problem here? But it's not really. When you keep in mind these attributes of God, that God is self-sufficient, and everything He does is for us and for our good, and it's not something that He needs. It's something that He does just because He loves us. You know, to glorify something means to make it great, to make it bigger. When we glorify God, it makes God greater and bigger and better for us. It doesn't actually, God cannot be made bigger. When you think about the definition of the word glorify, to make something greater, make something bigger, God cannot be glorified. He's infinite. You're not going to make Him bigger. It doesn't actually make God bigger or greater or better, but it does for us. It does for me. When I follow what the Bible says in a way that God is glorified, means God is glorified for me. That is that in my mind's eye, in my perspective, in my understanding of God, God is made bigger and better and greater and more wonderful and more loving, and I understand even more about God, and I see even more about God than I did previously. And that way, God is glorified. And that way, God receiving glory is also for us. Because if God is the greatest thing in the universe and the most wonderful thing we could possibly know or experience or learn about, the bigger and better He is, the bigger and better it is for me. You know what I mean? So even God receiving glory is 100% for us, because it means that we get more from God. But this all comes to a conclusion, where this is all God, like you said in Colossians 1:16, God created everything. Everything was created by Him and for Him. This was all for God's purpose. This is all for the Lord. Because God's original intent in creation is that He may have fellowship with us, and that we may glorify Him and honor Him and make Him great. But, like I said, it is all something that God did for us. So, the reason why this is so important is because it's very easy for the devil to get into our minds a false perception of God, where we think that God has false motives, wrong motives, and that God is like a human, and where God is doing things in our life for a wrong reason or for a wrong motivation. Or we think that God is somehow against us in some way or another, or we think that God is some way evil because He wants to receive glory. Does He want? When you think about how Paul is describing God here as the Creator, as the Almighty Creator who is self-sufficient, who doesn't need anything, then you have the proper understanding of God. Hey, God, the reason why God is doing, the reason why God loves us, the reason why God created beautiful things in the world, the reason why God gave us things that we enjoy and all that, you know, the reason why God gave us family that we enjoy, or good food, or beautiful flowers, or four-wheelers, or airplanes, whatever it is, sewing, making quilts. Where's Mrs. Moffat? Yep, making quilts. God doesn't need that. God doesn't need you to be happy by making quilts. It doesn't matter. He's God. He's infinite. He's got everything. He can have whatever He wants. He did it just for us. That's why He did it. That's what everything that God did in our life, He did it because He loves us. You know, and we have to understand it because the book of 1 John, puts, well, you know, we loved Him because He first loved us. Our motivation in this Christian life needs to be our love for God. Nothing external. Don't be a Christian or act like a Christian because you go to this church and you're surrounded by people that look and act like Christians and so you want to fit in. Don't do that, okay? Do it because you love God. And how do you do it because you love God? You learn about God. You learn about His attributes. You learn about who He is and what He has done for you. And let that produce in your heart a love for God. And then you will love God. And that will come out. It starts on the inside and it comes out. But it starts with the understanding of who God is. These basic things about who God is. So we're going to stop right there. And I'll pray. We'll have just a brief time of invitation. And then we'll end the service. So let's bow our head, close our eyes, and we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for this time. Thank You so much for Your Word. And thank You so much for who You are and for all the wonderful things that You've done in our life. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to have a proper understanding of You. Help us to learn more about You each day through reading Your Word and through obeying You and seeing You work in our life in practical ways. And we pray You give us all love for You and desire for You. And we thank You so much for Your wonderful love towards us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's all stand. And we will sing. Page 457. Page 457. And if the Lord's worked on your heart, you need to come pray, feel free to come pray. Page 457.
More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness dear, more